Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
So, we've been away from Exodus for a little bit, but here we are. We are back to Exodus, and we are in Exodus 12, the Passover. Woot? Yeah, Passover. All right, yeah. It's probably worth doing a little summary since we've been away, but also this is kind of the high point of our story here. If we walk through Exodus, we know that the people of Israel originally gone down to Egypt in the end of Genesis with Joseph. And at first they're treated favorably and everything goes well, but over time their numbers grow and the Egyptians begin to be threatened by them and they enslave them. And then eventually, when the slavery doesn't work to break the people of Israel, Pharaoh goes a step further and tries to kill them off, right? He tries to kill off all the baby boys of Israel so that there's no way the people of Israel can flourish again. But some of the boys survive, including Moses, who after a sojourn into the desert comes back to Egypt with a message for Pharaoh. What is it that Moses says to Pharaoh? Exactly. You can sing the song if you like. Let my people go. I don't have any. I need Fred for that. Yeah, I need the deeper voice. And what does Pharaoh say?
No.
So a series of plagues come against Egypt, right? Blood, and then frogs, and then gnats, and then flies, then the livestock, then the boils, then the hail, then the locusts, then darkness over the land. And after these, each of these plagues, what does Pharaoh do? Exactly. He doubles down. He hardens his heart. He says no. And so finally we come to Exodus 11 and 12, where Moses informs Pharaoh there will be one last plague, the death of the firstborn. Every firstborn child in Egypt will die. But before this is to happen, this is kind of an odd moment in Scripture because we break the narrative and Israel's given this series of instructions about this religious festival that they're supposed to have, the Passover festival. It's not talked about originally as like the one-time thing. It's actually talked about first as like, this is what you're going to do every year. And that matters. That's actually really important because what's happening here is establishing a narrative and an identity for the people of Israel going forward. They're told that they're going to have this Passover festival, and from now on, this will be the start of the new year. They're actually resetting the calendar with this system. So what's happening here, the identity that they take on through this story, is meant to be the framing story for the people of Israel. It's supposed to be the first story about who they are. Every year, they're supposed to celebrate this festival, and everyone is to tell their children year after year that we were slaves in Egypt, and God rescued us. We were slaves in Egypt and God rescued us. This is such a big deal. This is such a foundational story that says anyone who doesn't do it is cut off. They're not part of the people of Israel anymore because this is who we are. So the people are to take a year old lamb, or interestingly, you can also take a goat. Nobody ever talks about the Passover goat, but apparently that's a thing. And slaughter it at daybreak, and take the blood of the lamb, and what are you supposed to do with the blood? Smear it on the doorposts. First of all, you're supposed to eat the lamb. Apparently you're supposed to fire roast it, not boil it. There's this particular thing. But you smear the blood on the doorposts, and every house that has the blood on its doorframes will be passed over. When the destroyer comes, those with the blood will be spared. So the people of Israel do this, and the destroyer comes, and the firstborn of Egypt die. Verse 11:6 says this. Maybe I lost it. Is it up one more? Maybe? No, yeah, okay. Keep going up. I don't know how we got in the middle of the slides. Yep, we're going the wrong way. Other way. Sorry, Kyle. Anything more about that? Oh, okay. There is a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. The firstborn of every Egyptian dies. Interestingly enough, it's not just the firstborn of Pharaoh, it's the firstborn of every Egyptian, which comes as a warning to us. We'll get into this, of like, be careful what you're tied into. Be careful what systems you're a part of. And when this happens, Pharaoh finally breaks, right? During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also bless me." It's fascinating, right? This is the last words from Pharaoh. Bless me. He's relented. He's finally given up. He's relented and submitted himself to God. Finally, he has lowered himself and said, "Lord, have mercy on me." And the people of Israel walk out of Egypt. After 430 years, they walk out of Egypt, and the people are set free. Amen? And they are told that this is to be their story from here, that you were slaves in Egypt, and God has rescued you. You were slaves in Egypt, and God has rescued you. So there's a lot going on here. I was discouraged when I read the commentary and said, "You cannot cover all of this in 30 minutes. And I said, "Oh, okay. Well, at least it admits that." But if there's nothing else we get from this passage, it's this. And I want to stress this in a passage that actually has a lot of death. That God is a God of life. That God is a God of life, and God will go to the ends to protect life, to redeem life, and to bring us from death to life. Nothing else, know that. That God is a God of life. Amen? And again, you might say there's an awful lot of death in here for a God of life. But one of the things we have to remember in this story is that Egypt is a system of death. It's fun to read about Egyptian history or go to the mummy museum and be like, "Oh, look at all this neat stuff." But we have to remember that from the very early days, the Egyptian empire comes together as early as 3100 BC. And part of the way it does so is by this basic belief that all of the land of Egypt belongs to Pharaoh. Do we know that? That's part of their history, right? And so at some level, every Egyptian is a slave of Pharaoh. And this is partly how Egypt flourishes, right? This is how we get all those giant pyramids. They aren't built by free enterprise, right? Egypt is the first great slave state in human history. And the Egyptians believed that all the land of Egypt belonged to Pharaoh, and that at some level, all people were slaves to Pharaoh. And as for Pharaoh, he was a living God, right? The Egyptians didn't invent this concept, but they certainly perfected it more than anyone else before them. The idea that their king was God. And depending on the era, Pharaoh was considered an incarnation of Horus or Ra or Osiris, and as a god, what does this give Pharaoh dominion over? Everything. And more specifically, life. Right? Pharaoh can kill whoever he wants. That's the deal. He is the Lord of death and life. And we see this in Exodus 2 when he decides to kill all the Israelite babies, right? No one objects because that's his prerogative. As Pharaoh, he can take life as he pleases. And when we see this happen throughout the stories of Scripture, when we see someone think that they are God, that they are the Lord of death and life, God shows up. God is surprisingly gracious, right? He gives Pharaoh 10 chances to turn it around. He gives him every possible warning. And then God destroys the system of death. Egypt falls, Pharaoh and his army, the greatest army of the ancient world, are swept into the sea. And in the battle of Pharaoh versus God, who wins? God. The greatest king, the most powerful human being on earth, the one who claims to be a living God. And when he goes up against the true God, who wins? God. And it's not even close. God takes down the system of death because God is a God of life. Amen?
Amen.
This is incredibly good news. We might not always feel it, right? Because we've been privileged to not necessarily have to live in a place like ancient Egypt. But when the Hebrew Bible is being put together in its final form and this story is being codified forever, the Israelites are in another system of death, right? They're in Babylon. And they're dealing with another Pharaoh, King Nebuchadnezzar, who also claims to be God and also claims the power of death and life. And they're asking the same question of, like, does God allow this? Is God okay with this? Can Nebuchadnezzar truly get away with saying that he is Lord of death and life? And the answer that they come to is what? No. In the battle of Pharaoh versus God, who wins? God. And so even while still in Babylon, they can proclaim, they can look forward to the day when Nebuchadnezzar will fall and Babylon will fall and the people will be set free from the system of death. There is no system or king or military greater than God. And so the people persevere and they get to see Babylon fall. And the early Christians who are suffering under another system of death, right? Rome. Which, again, it's fun to study Rome. Great architecture, man. They built some good roads. But we should never forget, Rome was the greatest slave state that ever existed. Depending on this era, up to 50% of the people who lived in the Roman Empire were slaves. And the early Christians were suffering under another king who thought himself God, who thought that he controlled the levers of life and death. And they wrote the book of Revelation, and if you read the book of Revelation, it tells this story again, this Passover story again, and they declared that though Pharaoh might win for a day, in the end, the kingdom of God will come, God will be victorious, Babylon will fall, and the system of death will be broken. Amen? And in an homage to our Exodus story, the beast and all his armies are thrown into the lake of fire, and they declare with joy that fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. At one point, the Israelites ask God for a king. Right? And what does God say to them? You can have one if you want. But you know what he's going to do to you? He's going to enslave your children. He's going to use your sons as pawns in war. He's going to think that he controls the powers of life and death. And the people of Israel say, okay, cool, let's do that. And it makes sense, right? We have to remember that because it seems more powerful. It seems like we'll finally get some stuff done, right? We've been making this mistake ever since of thinking if we only had a pharaoh around here, imagine what we could get done. If we only had a great Christian army, if we only had a king who would crush our enemies and finally stop putting up with all those who stand against us. And this is why we read Exodus, and this is why it tells us, celebrate this over and over and over again. You were slaves in Israel, and God redeemed you. Remember which side of this story we belong to. God is never on the side of the systems of death. God doesn't need or want a Christian Pharaoh. God is a God of life. Amen? Psalm 146 says this. This was in our call to worship this spring. Do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. There's lots of passages like this in the Old Testament, and I think we have a long history of going, amen, amen, put your trust in the Lord, put more bombs, right? Amen, amen, put your trust in the Lord. But, like, we need a Pharaoh, right? And part of that is because we've individualized Christianity so much in the United States that we failed to actually see how this might actually apply to, like, military spending. We think it's just about our own individual lives. But it's a good reminder that our hope is not in a greater military. It's not in a king. It's in the Lord our God. God alone is the Lord of death and life, and nobody else. Amen. Now, one of the interesting things about the Passover that I never realized until reading it this week is that, unlike the other plagues simply fall on the Egyptians and ignore the Israelites. The Israelites have to opt into the Passover. They have to choose it. In fact, you know, it kind of says that, right? If you don't do this, you'll be lumped in with the Egyptians. They have to choose to sacrifice the lamb, and they have to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost, and anyone who doesn't is swept up in the death that comes to Egypt. This is a good reminder, right? Because the systems of death are persuasive, and they're shiny, and they're usually rich, at least for the lucky few who get to sit on top, and they seem to get their ways in this world. But there are systems of death, and if you follow them to the end, you will end up in the Red Sea. So instead, God gives the Passover as a reminder that we have to choose to come out of systems like that, right? There's actually an opt-out thing that goes on. That is not just a sense of that we typically take place part in these systems passively, right? And so that we actually need ceremonies like the Passover, or, you know, communion, to remind us that we belong to something else. Not just to choose to leave the system of death, but to choose to live in a different way of life. And if you read the Old Testament law, I know that's what we all like to do for fun, right? I highly recommend it. It's not fun reading, but there's so much you can learn if you actually wade your way through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And one of them is this refrain. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and God rescued you. You guys know that? This pops up over and over in the law. And it's not just there as like a neat fact. It actually is supposed to be deeply shaping about how the people live. There's tons of ethical things that come from this view of yourself. So it'll say things like, make sure your workers get a day off, right? Don't just exploit them to the nth degree. Why? Because you were slaves in Egypt and God rescued you. Don't take advantage of the poor, immigrants, refugees. Don't maximize your crops, right? You leave the gleanings on the side of your field. You leave the leftover fruit there so the poor have food to eat, which is not maximizing your profits, right? And why do you do this? Because you were slaves in Egypt and God rescued you. Show kindness to a stranger. Don't lend on interest. Don't take the cloak of a poor person and leave them to freeze overnight. Why? Because you were slaves in Egypt, and God rescued you. Passover exists to remind people that we are meant to be different, that they are meant to be different, that Israel is meant to be different. I don't know of another nation that has an origin story like this, right? Every other nation's origin story is about some great king or some great conquest. Israel is weird. And we're descendants of that story. We need to remember that. To have an origin story that says you were slaves in Egypt and God rescued you. That our primary identity is not people who conquer, dominate, defeat, destroy, but people who are saved. People that are rescued. People who were slaves in Egypt and have been brought out to something new. And of course, Jesus is going to take on this Passover imagery, right? This is what the Last Supper is. He calls himself the Lamb of God. And when he faces Pharaoh, And everyone is calling him to bring down vengeance and malice, right? To be Pharaoh. To beat Pharaoh at his own game. Jesus takes death upon himself. And it's a reminder that we actually have to opt out of the system of death. Be reminded who we are and live into the different thing. Which again, is why we do this every week. Hopefully as a reminder. It's reminded again of my favorite theological concept. I know this shows up at least twice a year for me, but it's super important. Right-handed power versus left-handed power. You guys may have heard me talk about this idea, that everything in this world wants to push us towards this idea of right-handed power, that if we just had wealth, if we just had resources, if we just had military strength, if we could just defeat our enemies, vengeance, action, political power, we'd truly get something done. And instead, Jesus shows a completely different kind of power, not a rejection of power, but a completely different kind of power. The power of radical generosity, right? Which amazingly can change this world in a way that wealth never can. The power of renunciation, the power of martyrdom, the crazy thing that Christ teaches, that martyrdom is somehow more powerful than killing, of reconciliation, the power of forgiveness, the power of faith, the power of prayer. Part of what we do when we come to communion is continue this Passover story of constantly reminding ourselves that we belong to the column on the right. That we have to come out of the system of death and come into the kingdom of God. That we were slaves in Egypt and God rescued us. It's a reminder that we constantly need to take this identity on. Okay, so where do we find ourselves in this story? First of all, if we are an Israelite, if we have been crushed, if we have been broken, if we have been oppressed by any system of death, if we have found ourselves marginalized and dismissed, Exodus 12 reminds you that God is with you, God is for you, and God will break the system of death. God may give Pharaoh 10 chances to get it right, but in the end, Pharaoh will fall. So I just want to give you a second first to hear that good news for yourself. In every way that you have felt marginalized or broken or pushed to the edges, God is with you, God is for you, God will bring you out of Egypt. And of course, as we reflect on that, we also need to put ourselves in the hard places too. Remembering that at times we are Pharaoh and we are Egypt. Even if we didn't choose to opt in, we passively take part in systems of death. And we'll remain in those systems until we opt out. Systems of military violence, systems of systemic poverty, systems that crush others. This passage calls us to look at ourselves and say, where are we passively taking part in systems of death? This passage also challenges us to think not just how are we passively taking part, but how have we been following Pharaoh instead of Jesus? If we go back to these columns right here, where have we actively been? You can go back up to that right hand. Go back up. There you go. Where have we been actively choosing Pharaoh? Thinking this is how we'll truly get it done, instead of choosing the kingdom of God. We've often been taught that sacrifices like the Passover exist to appease an angry God. You know, this idea that God is angry, God gets blood, and now God's okay. That's not what the Old Testament teaches. Let me say that clearly, because I think a lot of times we've been taught that. That's actually a much more pagan view of God than the Old Testament ever teaches. Our God is not that bloodthirsty. There is an element of death in this story, but it calls us to take seriously the system of death. That's part of what sacrifice is, to take seriously like the ways that we are in death and the ways that we have caused death to others. And so we should remember that, even when we come to something like communion, that the death that is here is never about appeasing an angry God, but it is about conviction and calling and making us take seriously where we have caused death to others and where we are in death ourselves. But in the same way, it's never about math. It's always a calling to life. It's never a calling just to appease God or get forgiveness from God, but to leave the system of death and go to life, to leave Egypt and go towards the kingdom of God. So, if nothing else, remember this, that God is a God of life. God will destroy the systems of death. And if we cling to them and passively opt into them, sadly we will end up in the Red Sea with Pharaoh. But God gives us a choice. And God gives us rituals and ceremonies and meanings to constantly remind us, leave Egypt behind, opt out of that thing, and come into the kingdom of God. And remember, in the weird kingdom of God way, somehow the cross wins. Somehow the slaves win. Somehow those who choose to put their faith in God come into the kingdom of God in the end. Remember that God is a God who brings life, and choose to come in to the life of God. Amen.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.